It's good to have you guys
here today. We've got a couple of sick kids with laryngitis or something that has created that effect. So I don't know if that's kind of run through the whole church. I guess that's a definite possibility. Today I want to talk about the flesh. And, you know, if you've been around, Christian-y circles very much, you might have somewhat of an idea what that is. It's a little bit hard to define. I'll explain it a little bit, but just by explaining a Christian controversy, you probably realize that there are a number of different translations of the Bible. Most of them are very, very good. One that I like to use that I just kind of, a lot of my faith I kind of grew up in is the New International Version. I use the 1984 version. And it has its weaknesses like each translation does. They're all pretty minor, but one of them is there's this word, the flesh, and the NIV sometimes translates it as the sinful nature. And the reason they do it, the sinful nature, is because, well, the flesh kind of takes a certain meaning to us. You know, to us, the flesh is just the flesh. And so the NIV is trying to capture this other idea. There's something besides just our physical flesh that is going on inside of us that kind of has the bad thoughts, the stuff that's not like of the Spirit. And so if you think of when a person becomes a Christian, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says they become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when a person becomes a Christian, there's something new that happens within their heart. I think it's in Romans 7:22 that Paul talks about how in his inner being, he delights in God's law. So in his inner being, thing, the very core of who he is, he delights in God's law. That's not natural. That's not who we are before we find Christ. And so we see that as an example of this new creation. God has done something new in Paul's heart, that he is a new creation. The very core of who he is delights in God. You can think of like 1 Corinthians 10:13, that talks about how there's no temptation that can seize us except what's common to man. God is faithful. He'll not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. And so we see that as Christians, we can have victory over sin. We can live a victorious life. And so there's this aspect of living by the Spirit that we don't have to live the way that we used to live. But that's not easy, right? It's not easy to live by the Spirit. And so when you're going down the road and you end up in a line of cars because there's some construction or something, and you know there's always that lane that's kind of empty, and there's always that person that, you know, flies down the empty lane and gets clear ahead of you and then cuts in, and there's something inside you that wants to gently beep your horn. Doot, doot, you know, don't do that. You know, that's not the way it works, is it? You want to run them off the road and look in your rearview mirror and see the flames as they burn in their car. You know, that's the flesh. Those feelings don't come from God, right? They don't come from the Holy Spirit. There's something inside us that runs contrary to the Spirit. And this affects our day-to-day life. It affects our choices. It affects the sins we get entangled in. And it affects the big picture of how we live our lives as well. And so we want to look at that a little bit this morning and see if we can just learn some things that would be helpful for us in overcoming the flesh and living by the Spirit, so that we're living the life that really down, deep down in the core, that we want to live. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless during this time. God, we struggle sometimes just understanding this whole idea of living by the Spirit and just what that looks like, or we struggle to believe that we are a new creation because I think we are living by the flesh so often. But you say that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You say that if anyone is in you, that we're controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to learn and to grow and to change, God, so that our actual experience as Christians matches the truth of your word and what it says that you've done for us. So We just ask that you would move here in a mighty way, God, and touch our lives, not just intellectually, but God, we would change in the way that we think and the way that we respond to you and the way that we kind of feed our flesh or feed our spirit. And so we ask that you'd use this time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So the first thing I want to talk about is just how we think that we find life through pleasing the flesh. I talked about that a little bit last time I spoke. Black Friday is a great example of that, right? There's just this desire that we have to consume and to get more and to feed our flesh. And we went out and got a newspaper on, I think it was Thursday morning, specifically to look at the Black Friday ads. And we got it, and I'm flipping through. We don't normally get the paper, partially for this reason, because it's like, there's all this stuff I need, and there's such good deals, and you almost feel like you're being a bad steward if you don't buy all this stuff, you know? And at one point, I just thought, you know, I think I'll probably be happiest at the end of the day if we don't buy anything. And so we escaped with a TV and a new Christmas tree. But other than that, we did pretty well. But there's just this deception that we fall into, right? That, oh, if I only had this one more thing, I could be happy. If I could just have this one relationship, this one illegitimate relationship, oh, then I'd be happy. If only I just had a little bit more money, or if only I had enough saved up that I could live in comfort the rest of my life, you know? And we think that if we could have this stuff, that it would bring meaning and pleasure and joy and happiness to our life. And we know intellectually that's not true, but that's the wrestle that we face. That's our wrestle against the flesh. And there are things that feed the flesh that become really enticing to us. And sometimes the things that feed the spirit, not so much. And so it's really easy to live in a way that we're feeding the flesh rather than feeding the spirit. Just, you know, simple example, you know, so we have Fiesta on Thursday night, and I don't know, I'm always encouraged when we have fiestas and we spend some time worshiping and breaking bread and, you know, having communion and just hanging out with one another. But, and I have to go, so it's not like a big struggle for me. But if I didn't have to go, I think there would be this struggle of I don't know, and I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if it's best for our family, and I want to spend some family time. We haven't seen each other very much, or, you know, and I would wrestle through all this stuff. But if we found out that the new Hobbit movie was out, and they're going to let us watch an early release version, and so our church gets a copy of this, and we can watch it on Thursday night, in my heart, I just have a different response. You know, it's just like, yeah, that's what I want to do. And my flesh loves that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching that movie, but it's just a little bit weird that there's that difference there. You know, if I say, hey, let's all go out and, you know, all the guys will get together and we'll shoot guns, you know. Yeah, that sounds like fun, you know. Hey, let's all get together and pray. It's like, okay, yeah, we can do that, you know. There's this deception in our thinking. Somehow we think that what will bring us happiness, what will be the most fun, what will bring joy in our life is if we feed into the flesh. And, of course, that's not true. And so as Christians, we then try to kind of destroy the flesh. And that's not necessarily our goal either. The goal is not to crucify the flesh, although that's not necessarily a bad start, I guess. But we don't want that to be what we're after. Think of a story I read about Blaise Pascal a number of years ago. Blaise Pascal is somebody I really respect. He supposedly said the quote, "In the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum, which only God can fill," or something to that effect. I don't know if he really said it, but that's why we named our son Blaise. So he's this good guy. He's a scientist and an inventor and a theologian and philosopher, and so you know, kind of a sharp guy. But I read a story about him one time that he used to take a kind of a leather belt that he had made. It had little spikes in it, And he would rear it around his chest and with the spikes pointed in. And then whenever he had a sinful thought, he would take his elbows and jam the spikes into his flesh. And the idea is to kind of train himself to not be fleshy, I guess. Is that what God wants? You know, I saw there's this idea of mortification, of kind of punishing your flesh. And you've probably seen this before, pictures of people with like hooks in their back, and they're like pulling stuff and just kind of like torturing themselves or whipping themselves. Or even like a fasting to I don't know, there could be a healthy way of doing that, but of like punishing their flesh somehow to earn God's approval in that. And it's kind of a weird thing. I don't think that's what God wants at all. In Colossians 2:20, it says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." And so it's saying, you know, that's no good. That's not what God wants at all. That's just harsh treatment of the body. You know, how is that going to please God? So play it out over your life. If you live this life of denying the flesh, whatever that might look like in your life. So you might think, okay, so I'm going to stop smoking, and I'm going to quit playing video games, and I'm going to throw my TV out the window, and I'm not going to have any entertainment, and I'm not going to enjoy food. I'm only going to eat what I need for sustenance, and that's all I'm going to do. And you live that way pretty successfully for 30 years, and then you die and you go to heaven and you stand before Jesus. Is he impressed with that? Is he like, "Wow, good job. You didn't have any fun at all. Awesome. I'm so proud of you." You know, is that his big goal in life? I heard a Christian comedian one time, Ken Davis, and he was talking about how he was kind of falling into that line of thinking that all of religion was about, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't play poker. And then he realized that his dog was a better Christian than he was. It's like, my dog's really good at all that stuff. He said, you know, well, and there are dogs that aren't. I've seen the picture, you know. And so we got to be careful not to fall into that kind of thinking. And there's an element where it's like, well, that's dumb. I would never do that. But I find myself doing this some where there's stuff that it's like, I don't wash my car. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I don't wash my car. And the reason is because I don't want to spend the money on it, and I don't want to spend the time on it. Just kind of a silly little example. And I'm not judging you people for washing your cars. I'm grateful that some people have clean cars out in front of the church. But to me, it's just like, why would you do that? It's just going to get dirty again. I know it's faulty thinking, right? But it's this way of, for me, it's like, I don't want to live my life that way. But the money that I save and the time that I save, I don't do anything with it. You know, it's not like, wow, I saved a lot of time by not washing my car. And just think of how that adds up over the years. I've saved a lot of time. You know, but it's not like, oh, that's so that I can go out and serve in food kitchens or something. You know, I just end up not doing anything or watching stupid videos on YouTube or something, you know. And so there's this little seed in my mind, I think, of like, oh, God just wants me to, you know, not waste anything and be really careful with everything and kind of micromanage everything so that I'm not being wasteful. But it's like, no, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want us to just not do stuff. That's not the goal. The goal is to do stuff. It's not to crucify the flesh, but it's to live by the Spirit. It's to live for Jesus. Not to not do everything. And then even just big picture, it's like, God created us so that we can enjoy stuff. You know, He created a world that we can look at and appreciate it. He created, our senses so that we can have a good time. So we want to be careful as Christians. We don't fall into legalism and, you can never go on vacation and you can never have any savings and you can never go out to eat because, that would be wasted. It's not like that. God wants us to enjoy things. But I think what can happen is we just tend to, go all out in those areas and we pursue some kind of happiness or joy from chasing after those things. So the goal is not to crucify the flesh, but the goal is to please the Spirit. Think about a counterexample to the one I gave of not playing any video games for 30 years and then going to heaven. So instead, suppose you become a missionary to, Iraq. You become a missionary to Iraq and you go to Iraq and you serve there and it's challenging. You're not particularly fruitful, but you really do your best trying to share the message of Jesus and to love on people and to serve people. And you do that for 30 years and then you die and you go to heaven. And now you stand before Jesus. What's His response? I think that's a good thing. Now, does He look at that and be like, well, that was pretty good, but every Friday night I saw you smoke cigars with your buddies. You almost did a good job. No, he's not. That's not a big deal. There's freedom in Christ. Looks at that and he says, man, good job. Good job. That's what we want to live for. We want to live to do the things that are on God's heart. And I've probably shared this example before, but it's one that really touched my heart. And so I'll share it again. But I read a book, probably 6 months ago, and it's Stories from the Mission or something like that. And it's a story of Blake who runs the El Paso Mission. And it's a really fun book. A lot of really interesting stories in there. But he used to be a lawyer, and he was pursuing his law career and was successful and was starting to make some money. And this opportunity came along to be the head of the El Paso Mission. And he decided that he was going to do that. And so he quit doing his law work, or I don't know, maybe he did on the side for a while or something. But he ended up going down this track where he was leading the mission and has given his life to helping people. And I look at that and I think, man, that's just, it's really, really cool that he sacrificed his career at, I assume, a great cost to himself to help with the mission. And to me, what's interesting is it's not like that was his only option, I mean, here's this guy who's successful, and I would think if I were in his shoes, it would be really tempting to think, I'm going to make money hand over fist because I'm good at this, and then I'll give a lot to my church, or I'll give a lot to missions, or I'll help people in that way. Or, I have these certain gifts that I can use to help the poor, and so I'll do just a lot of cases pro bono, or whatever. And so there are ways that he could have continued to be a lawyer and help people, and that would be fine. There's nothing wrong or inherently sinful in doing that. But what I really appreciate is that he went beyond that, and he just really threw his life and his resources at helping people in a very significant way. And I love that because it runs so contrary to American thinking. And I love it because he was gifted. And he didn't have to do that. And sometimes I think in our culture, the most gifted people, well, let's just put it this way. Typically, the most gifted people don't minister all out with their lives. can dabble in it or they can do it on the side. But what I appreciated about him, just as I read the book, it's like, oh, this is just like, he's just like CEOs that I've read about or something. You know, it is really cool. And yet he gave it all to Jesus. And so I just thought he was a great example of living for the Spirit and not for the flesh. It'd be interesting to compare his life with, you know, people that he went to school with or something. I think that would be really fascinating because I know that in eternity there's going to be a payoff, that's going to work out for him in the end. But I also think it would be interesting just to look at here on the earth. And my guess is he overall just has a happier life because he's doing God's work. And I'm not saying that that's the only way to do it. I was really touched by that story. And I think about our own lives. I think of the story of the talents where Jesus says to a couple people, or the master says to a couple people, well done, my good and faithful servant. I think, and what if we just lived our whole lives just with that end in mind? Just, you know, if we could just be thinking about, I'm going to impact what Jesus says to me at that moment. I'm going to truly live for eternity. And that's what I liked about Blake's life is if I thought about how he could live as a Christian and do a lot of cool things while he was doing what he was doing, I can totally picture ways of doing that. But if I think of just living all out for that moment of standing before Jesus, I think, man, Blake chose a really cool path, you know? I mean, I think that day is going to go really well for him. And then I reflect on my own life. It's like, you know, what's easy for me and for all of us is to kind of give God my seconds. And God doesn't like seconds. He likes firsts. He wants to be in first place. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what's due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Again, just that I would want to live for that and not live for myself. And so the goal is not to crucify the flesh, but to please the Spirit. And so, you know, what do we want to do? Deep down, what do you want to do with your life? Do you want to live for yourself? Or do you want to live for God? I think that's a question that we all have to face. And I think our temptation is to answer that as, well, I want to do both. Why does it have to be one or the other? And we need to understand this, that we can't live life trying to please the flesh and the Spirit. There's this temptation that we think, you know, I can serve God and I can have everything else I want too. I can have my cake and eat it too. And in a human way of thinking, it's just super easy to think that way. But I really don't think that's God's way of thinking. I want to look at a number of verses that I think help demonstrate this. Matthew 6:24 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here he's giving an example, talking about money, how you can't serve money and God. They just don't go together. But this is a specific example of a more generic principle, that we can't serve two masters. We just can't. It's not possible. Remember a job that I had one time when I worked at a restaurant, and I had basically two bosses that were there at the same time. It's like my manager and the district supervisor, and they would both be telling me what to do. And sure enough, I ended up hating one of them. You know, just like the verse. It's hard to have two masters. You're going to be pulled one way or the other, with money or with anything else that grabs your heart. If it competes with God, someone's going to win out. You're going to end up loving one of them and hating the other one. Luke 9:58, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And we know this story that there are a number of people that interact, I think three people that interact with Jesus here, and they all have kind of different excuses. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And they're like, ah, you know, now's not a great time for that. they kind of want to. You know, oh, well, let me do this thing first. Let me take care of this situation. They want to follow, but they have this other thing going on. And Jesus is like, no, come follow me. I can't right now. It doesn't really work for me. That they want to have both. And Jesus, I mean, in some ways, it's like Jesus isn't real reasonable here. He's like, oh, okay, I'll work with you. He's like, no, it's not going to work. I want you to follow me. I want your heart. It's like a man proposing to a woman, you know, hey, come run away with me. Oh, well, I have this other guy I really like too. No, that's not going to work. Similar example, Luke 14, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And we've talked about this before. We know that God wants us to love and honor and obey our parents, even our older parents, even when we're grown up. We know that God wants husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands and for parents to love their children. You know, we understand these things. So what is Jesus saying? Well, he's challenging people. You know, who's going to be first? Who's going to be first? If you put your parents first, if that's what's preventing you from following me, you're not worthy of me. If your spouse, if your kids are preventing you from following me, then you're not worthy of me. If you don't hate your own life, the flesh, if you're putting that first, you can't be my disciple. What's our thinking? No, I can be your disciple and have all this stuff. Jesus is saying, no, you can't. I want you to choose. At the end of that passage, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. He wants to be first. Matthew 16, 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. If we just use the word flesh there instead of life, you know, we want to protect our interests. We want to follow Jesus and have it all. And that's never been Jesus' way. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Isn't that a hard verse? That's challenging, because so if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because my response is like, I love the world. You know, it's like, what's not to love? You know, I love the music, and I love the sights, and, you know, shopping and getting stuff, and it's very enticing, isn't it? I think this is a really hard saying. Man, if you love the world, how can you love the Father? And it's like, oh, okay, maybe I like the world a little too much. Yeah, so I just want to be really careful with that. In my mind, I think I can follow God and have it all. But I don't think that's ever been God's intent. I don't think that's what he wants. Let me give you guys a practical example. I don't know, a year or two ago, Corey started up a ministry reaching out to some foster kids in the community. And we had this meeting with the CPS workers, and they came to kind of explain the situation to it. I was heartbroken. I couldn't believe how hard these kids had it. I think I always just thought, well, you know, it's not an ideal situation, but they have a family that they're living with, and so it's all right. But, you know, as the situation turns out, a lot of these kids have it super tough. And I can't remember the stats and stuff, but it was like a very significant number. We're going to end up in prison and you know, just in broken lives. And they're being helped, and that's great, but they're still broken. And so CPS was talking to us about how we can help, and there were a number of things we could do. And a lot of it was kind of just throwing money at stuff. And it's like, oh, yeah, we can do that. I mean, we can throw some money at stuff and help a little bit, but in the meeting, there's this greater sense of that's not really what they need, right? That's not going to solve the problems. What they really need is, you know, for someone to build into their life, or someone to love on them. Ideally, that we would be foster parents ourselves, maybe. If that's what we wanted to give our lives to, if that was someone's desire, that would be a great way of meeting needs there. And short of that, you know, it would probably be relationally building into someone, right? So you build into someone and you disciple them and you talk to them about God and you share the love of Jesus with them and you serve them and you love them and you hope that over the years that it makes this huge difference in their lives and they become somebody that they wouldn't have had you not loved on them. And a couple weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, Corey posted a thing on Facebook about how there was someone who was in the foster care system that wanted to go to church and needed a ride to church. And she lived on the east side. And for me, it's like, that's inconvenient. I mean, just to be honest, that is inconvenient. And we have 8 kids, and 8 kids is a great excuse whenever you don't want to do anything. Love to help. Sorry, I got 8 kids. You know, and so I'm exempt from anything. And so that works out pretty well. But no, it's like, okay, well, Sunday morning, you know, it's like, okay, we got kids in both churches, and we're, you know, I'm working on a sermon, and I'm thinking about that, and Kathleen always has 5 different things she's going to be doing at church, and it's just hard to throw something else into that morning. And, you know, for us, we're sitting here on the west side. Well, it's not very convenient for a west side person to go and to pick up somebody in the east side and then take them to church either back here or there. And then, you know, it becomes like your whole day, doesn't it? And so I'm not pointing fingers because it doesn't work for my life. I'm not saying it would work for your life. I look at people at the airport location. I'm not sure whose life it would particularly work for. But it's kind of interesting because when I think about the situation, I think about that meeting, and I think about my own thought process, I'm sitting there like, what they really need is for us to be able to build into them. And I could tell that's not what CPS was thinking at all. So we're like, okay, well, maybe that opportunity will come up. The opportunity comes up, and what do? Nothing. Again, I'm not saying, oh, you bad people. I'm just saying this is just the reality of the flesh and the spirit. Here's this opportunity to do something good, to love someone, to build into their life. But what makes it hard? It's really inconvenient for the flesh. It really stinks. And I don't know exactly what I'm thinking, you know. It's like someone's going to call up and say, hey, I want to go to church with you, and I happen to live right on your way, or I'm 3 houses down from you. I'm going to walk over to your house, get in the car. It won't be inconvenient at all. I'm really easy to talk to. We're going to have this great conversation back and forth. I'm not going to need a lot of time. I'm going to have my own money. I'm going to pay for my own meal when we go out to eat. I'm going to sit at your feet and say, will you please teach me everything you know about Jesus? And I'm going to soak it all in. I'm going to read the Bible on my own. It's not going to go like that, is it? It's going to be hard. It's going to be really, really, really hard. And I'm just using that as an example. It's always that way. When you want to build into someone's life, it's always challenging. And that's why we have to make this choice. Do I want to live for the spirit, or do I want to live for the flesh? Because when I have opportunities to serve God, it just never comes conveniently. It's always challenging. At least that's my own experience. And so, I think what it comes down to is we won't live by the Spirit unless we kill the flesh. It's just, in my life, it's too hard if those things are competing. When the Spirit and the flesh compete, the flesh usually wins out. And if I want to set myself up to follow the Spirit, I've really got to work on saying no to a lot of things. And I just, not just specific sins, but a whole lifestyle. How do I want to live? Do I want to be a giver or a taker? A servant or a consumer? Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all things such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And so he's specifically calling us there to put to death things that belong to the sinful nature, to the flesh. Destroy those things. Why? Because that pleases God? Oh, good job. You didn't have any fun your whole life? No. Because those things are in the way of living by the Spirit. Those things are in the way of you living the way that you really want to live. So if I can set up a lifestyle of, hey, I'm going to live a life of sacrifice and service and giving, then I'm in a good place. If I have a lifestyle of feeding my flesh and just worried about my own concerns, building up my own bank account, making a name for myself, if that's what I'm all about, then, yeah, I'll do little nice things here and there. But I'm not going to live that life that I really want to live. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I think what it comes down to is like, okay, if you don't kill the flesh, it'll kill you. And I've seen that. I've seen that with people who don't follow God. I've seen that with people who are following God. And they start to go down a path of making bad choices. And they make bad choice after bad choice because it feeds into their flesh. And eventually it destroys their faith. And that's obviously not what I want. I want when Jesus says, come follow me, I'm like, yeah, that's what I want to do. And if I really think hard about it, I think, yeah, that's the good choice. Deep down inside, yeah, I want to do that. But I recognize it comes at a cost. And I need to put myself in that place where that cost has to become really insignificant to me, where I don't care about that anymore. I don't care about the money. I don't care about the entertainment. I don't care about the comfort of life. And I can't say I'm particularly successful in that. I think maybe compared to American culture, I'm doing okay. Compared to God's standards, it's like, probably have a long ways to go. But this is my desire, is to grow in this, to live for the things of God instead of the things of Steve. And so in January, we're actually going to start a series, and we're going to go through the book of Galatians. And it's going to deal a lot with these things. And so we're going to hear these things again and again, and I hope it'll really help us to change our perspective so that we can live this way that deep down inside it's like, I really want to live for God. And we'll be able to overcome this other desire we have of, I really want to live for myself. And so I think that'll be super helpful. So I want to get you guys chewing on these things. And if you want, I can't remember what week we start in January, but you can start reading some on Galatians and chewing on these things a little bit yourself and really just asking yourself that question of, what kind of life do you want to live? Do you really want to live for God? And then we can look at how to do that, and I think God will lead us in these things. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time here, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And God, I thank you for just all the examples of people throughout Scripture. I can think of in 2 Kings 17 where the Israelites have just been taken into captivity, and it's because they basically followed after their own desires instead of following you. And what a terrible, terrible situation. I think of Solomon in Ecclesiastes and how he pursued everything in life, but came to the conclusion that you were the only place that he could find meaning and hope in life. And I think of the disciples as they chose to follow you. They chose to give up everything they had to follow you, and how they have influenced us all. I think of Saul, who later became Paul, and how he gave up his position as a spiritual leader to lead in Christianity, how he has influenced us all. And there's such a great payoff of following you, and such a cost of when we don't. And God, I want to live my life in a way that counts. I want to impact other people. God, I want to live my life in a way that brings praise on the day of judgment. And it's all possible because of what you've done for us. It's all possible because of the cross. But I want to live in a way that's not just, it's not just, oh, my sins are forgiven, but where my life is an ongoing sacrifice for you and your purposes here on the earth. So we just pray, God, that we'd bring you honor and glory here as we sing these last couple songs. And thank you for this time here and for your word. I pray this in Jesus' name.